I want to read Luke 24 again as we start. You don't have to turn there. We're actually not going to be there. But I just want you to listen to it. Okay? It says this in Luke 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. This is the women. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. As they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen." Let's pray as we start. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ today, to think about it at maybe a little bit deeper level than we usually do. And so, Father, I pray that this morning you would lead and guide us, help us to understand what the Bible says about this truth, what you think about this truth, because, Lord, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ changes everything. And so we thank you for the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, for those who know you, that one day we will live with you forevermore because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Help us to think about that, understand that, and dwell on that truth this morning. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. Back in 2001, there was a book that came out. Robert Cowley edited a book called The Collective What If, subtitled Eminent Historians Imagine What Might Have Been. And it's a fictional book, basically, where you have a series of essays written by prominent historians and also very talented historical fiction writers exploring what this world could have been if things were a little bit different. What if the Romans succeeded in defeating their Germanic tribes on their conquest and actually had influenced Northwestern Europe? What would have happened to the world? But what if the South won the Civil War? How would things be different? What if Germany on its Eastern Front actually wasn't caught in the horrible cold weather and defeated the Russians in World War II? What if these types of things took place? It's fascinating. I find that stuff interesting. I'm kind of a nerd, and so I'm like, that's really interesting. I disagree with you. You're a really bad writer. No, they're much smarter than I am, and it's interesting to see how many things would be different in this world if these things weren't so. If just the slightest thing were to be different, how much that would affect even the day that you and I live in today. The world would look a lot different than what it does. Things would be different. This morning, I want to just do a little what if with you. Can we do that? Well, you're going to have to anyways. You're here. You're in church. Can't be rude to your family. You got to listen. What if what I just read in Luke chapter 24, and you followed along earlier in Luke 24, never took place? What if what millions of people around the world are celebrating today really did not take place? What then? What if the Lord Jesus Christ never rose from the dead? Well, I don't have to speculate about that, because it's that type of scenario that the Bible actually contemplates. So that's where I want to look this morning. Take your Bibles if you have them. If you don't have a Bible today, you can always take the pew Bible. If you're not in the pew this morning, I'm sorry. You can steal it from someone close by. Go to a pew, grab a Bible there. If you don't have a Bible, take the Bible home. It's yours. But we're going to open up our Bibles because that's where we're going to find the truth we need to know about the resurrection, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you are using that pew Bible, it is found on page 904. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to look at verses 12 through 19 as the writer, the Apostle Paul, asks really the question, what if? the resurrection never took place. What then? Now, 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter, you might say, of the Scriptures. But in verse number 12, I want to start there and read all the way to verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12, down to verse 19. Look what it says. Verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Notice the what ifs now. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For, verse 16, if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then, those who are fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Now, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthians. It's a book that's 16 chapters long. And throughout this book, Paul is doing one of two things. He's either confronting problems in Corinth and he's addressing them head on, or the other thing he's doing is answering questions. They had apparently written to Paul and asked him questions, and so this letter is him answering those questions or confronting situations that are in their church. And in this case, our section, he's confronting something. If you look at verse 12 there, apparently, in the church, some were saying that there's no resurrection of the dead. Look at verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, here it is. This is how we know that's what they're asking, or what the problem is. How can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? It seems to be that there were some people in that church that were arguing that when a person dies, their soul departs from their body, the body goes into the grave, and that person's body will never be raised. And it took root in that church at that time because it was pretty common in that day and age to have kind of what we call this dualistic idea, which basically is this. Things that are physical are bad, and things that are non-physical or spiritual are good. That's what the Greek culture at that time, was a common idea. So here you have people who are hearing about the resurrection of the dead, and they think, well, the physical's bad. Why in the world would you bring the bad back in a resurrection? We wouldn't do that. And so obviously there's no bodily resurrection. Your spirit goes to the Lord because the spirit's good. And so that seems to be what was taking place in this church at the time. It was a logical idea to them. It was logical, but it was a problem. It was a big problem. And Paul, who wrote this letter, points out the problem in the next verse. Look at verse 13 there. If what you're saying is true, if there is no resurrection of the dead, if someone is not raised from the dead, you and I, then, notice verse 13, not even Christ has been raised. In other words, if people are not resurrected from the dead, then what we're doing today and celebrating today actually never happened. Jesus never rose from the dead. They're intrinsically linked. If you don't have one, you don't have the other. If you don't have the resurrection of the body of people, you don't have the resurrection of Christ. If there's no smoke, there's no fire, etc., etc. If you have one, you have the other. And so what Paul does now in the rest of this verse, in the rest of these verses, from verses 14 through 19, is he kind of plays a little bit of a game with them, a little bit of a what if. What if? Let's think about that. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then there's no resurrection of Christ. And if there's no resurrection of Christ, well, what if that's actually the case? And that's what he does in verses 14 through 19. So for the next few minutes this morning, I promise it'll be brief. for some of you. Practice the five B's. I haven't pulled that out much. Be brief, brother, be brief. We'll be brief this morning. You know, the problem with having an Easter breakfast full of carbs, I think everything was carbs. Did you notice that? Pancakes, bacon, carbs, 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 carbs. Even the bagels are carb. So we can make it through 20 minutes here. Try real hard. Elbow each other to keep each other awake. But I want to focus on the what if. Imagine if what we're celebrating today never took place, because Paul imagines that scenario in these next couple of verses. So let's see what he does here. Number one, he says this: if Christ did not rise, then here's something significant. The message of the New Testament is a big lie. If Christ didn't actually physically rise, then the message of the New Testament is a big lie. Look at verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then he says, our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. Verse 15, we are even found, talking about Paul and his representatives, those who are proclaiming the gospel, we are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. In verse 14, he says, our preaching is in vain. Now, when he says preaching in verse 14, he's not talking about the act of preaching, what I'm doing here. Rather, what he's talking about is the message he's preaching. The content of what he's preaching is vain. It's empty. It's meaningless. And that's why he says at the end of verse 14, then your faith is in vain. In other words, the content, the subject of what you say you believe is empty. It's vain. Why? Verse 15. Because we're even misrepresenting God. Because we're walking around, verse 15, and telling that God raised Jesus from the dead. And if he did not raise, it can't be true if the fact that the dead are not raised. He's misrepresenting God. And not only Paul in 1 Corinthians, but the whole New Testament is misrepresenting God, because it proclaims that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Every gospel account, and we read from Luke, but there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of them testify to the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. And the last book of the New Testament, Revelation, listen to how it starts out as Jesus visits John in a vision. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 17 through 18, this is what Jesus says. Fear not, I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. This is the heart of the message of the New Testament, that Jesus died and that he rose again. So you start the New Testament with Matthew, and what do you find? Jesus rise. And you get to the end of the whole New Testament and the last book in Revelation, and how does it start? Jesus was risen. He rose from the dead. Look back at chapter 15, verses 3 and 4 there, just a couple of verses back from where we are. The message of the New Testament would be a big lie if Jesus never rose from the dead. Verse 13, for I delivered to you, this is Paul saying, I gave you what's of most importance. Okay, if there's one thing to remember, it's the idea. Remember this, what's that? That Christ died for our sins, and according with the scriptures, he was buried and what? He was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. The message of first importance, the most important message, is that Jesus died and was buried and was raised from the dead. So if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then the heart of the message of the New Testament is a big fat lie. It's a sham. It's vain. As he says in the verse number 14 there. It's no different than the get-rich-quick schemes or lose 100 pounds without doing anything. It's all a lie. That's the first what if Christ had not been raised from the dead. Well, there's another implication. That's verses 17 through 19. If Christ did not rise, then the message of the gospel or the message of the New Testament is a big lie. And then second, believing the message of the New Testament is a waste of time. It's a waste of time. Look at verse 16. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. Stating his point again. Now, verse 17. Here you see it. His next what if. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, he says. And you are still in your sins. Then those who have also fallen asleep, which is another way of saying those who have died in Christ, have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. He says that our faith, in verse 17, is futile. The word futile is a different word from verse 14 with vain. It's the idea of pointless. Your faith is pointless. It's ineffective. What you believe in is pointless if Christ is not resurrected from the dead. Actually, that word's really interesting because it's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament all the time to speak of an idol. Just think about an idol for a second. The futility of idolatry. You go out, you take one of the trees that's fallen from the past 2 weeks, you cut it up, you whittle together a figurine, you put it on an altar in front of you, and you say, my creator. That, according to the Bible, and most logic, is futile. It's empty. Chapter 2, verse 8, he's talking about Israel. Says their land is filled with idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their own fingers have made, pointing out the futility of it all. It's a waste of time. But so it would be for us to say we believe the message of the New Testament if Christ had not been raised from the dead. It's a waste of time. Our faith is empty, meaningless, pointless, ineffective. And there's two reasons for that in verses 17 through 19, why this would be the case. Number one, as we're going to see there in verses 17 and 18, is because this message, without a risen Christ, if there is no risen Christ, then this message fails to solve our biggest problem. That's verses 17 and 18. Look at again at verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Verse 18, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Did you catch what he said there? Look at verse 17 again. If Christ has not been raised, if there's truly not a resurrection that is genuine of Jesus Christ, then notice verse 17, what's the conclusion? You are still in your sins. It means that there has been no forgiveness of sins. No person has been forgiven of their sins. You see, this is really important for you to hear this morning. Your biggest problem, my biggest problem, is sin. That is our biggest problem. People have all sorts of ideas what the biggest problem in the world is. We get it sold to us every 4 years. Now it seems like every year in preparation for the election in 4 years. And people are telling us, these are the world's biggest problems. If we just get rid of hunger, everything will be fine. We just give people an education, everything will be fine. Poverty is our biggest problem. Communism is our biggest problem. Donald Trump is our biggest problem. A lack of education is our biggest. I mean, the list goes on and on and on of what people think the biggest problem in the world is. But the biggest problem in this world is sin. It's your sin and my sin. It's the world's sin. Because listen, sin explains the mess of the world we live in. Sin explains that. That's why tragedy exists. That's why things just don't seem to be the way that they ought to be. I always remind, there's a couple of times I dress up for Easter. Got to get used to speaking with this in. I dress up for funerals, and I dress up for weddings. But I always remind people at funerals, because it's so important, and I said, for once now you feel the world how it you should feel it. It doesn't feel right. And there's a reason for that. The Bible tells us why the world is the way it is right now, because we live in a fallen world. Because ever since the first humans to ever have existed sinned against God, all since then have been born into a world of sin, a world that's fallen. Even the world itself is cursed because it's alienated from the holy God who created this world. Romans chapter 3 verse 10 reminds us that none is righteous, no, not one. And I remind you, if you doubt that, ask your family. They will gladly remind you of how that is true of you. None is righteous. This means that we have, because of our sin, as we look at Scripture, we've been separated from this God, and we rightly deserve the punishment for our sin. Just like our children, when they disobey us, rightly deserve what they get. No parent denies that, but all of a sudden we deny that when we talk about God. But we all deserve the punishment that we get from God, and that's why Jesus came in the first place. That's why last week we celebrated Good Friday. Such an ironic phrase to be written about a day celebrating someone's death. But it's good, because what was accomplished on the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world fully God, fully man, to save men, women, and children from our sin and the punishment of our sin, so that we could have a relationship with God. His death paid for our sins. That's what happened on the cross. But don't miss it. It's not just Good Friday that matters. It's Resurrection Sunday as well. Because his resurrection was necessary for our forgiveness of sins. That's why he says in verse 17, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. It wasn't just the cross, but his death, burial, and resurrection. Look at the screen. Romans chapter 4, Paul develops this a little bit. You can see it there on the screen behind me. Romans chapter 4, verse 24 through 25. Look what he says. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord. So he's saying God raised Jesus from the dead, Jesus, who was delivered up for our trespasses, Good Friday, and raised, why? For our justification. He was raised from the dead for our justification. That is, Jesus was raised for the sake of our justification, which ties Jesus' resurrection on Easter morning with our justification. Now, you may not know what the word justification means. So I'll just remind you really quick. The easy way to think of justification is how one gets right with God. Your sin separated you from God. Well, how do you get right with God? And justification is a big theological term to point that out. It's through justification that we find forgiveness of our sins and get a right standing with God. If you're in a legal situation in court, you sped, you did whatever you weren't supposed to do. I love, I think I shared this last Sunday, but you know, one of the joys of teaching kids is they just tell you what they actually think. And like people do in New England, that's why where I'm from, explains a little bit of why I am the way I am. But you know, I asked all the kids, like, how many of your parents got a ticket? Have you ever been in the car and your parents got a ticket? And had them raise their hands. Well, if you get pulled over from a cop or you're in court and you're trying to make your case, justification would refer to the fact that you were forgiven of your rightful penalty that you're owed, and you're actually looked at as the court as innocent. Not only forgiven of that, but innocent. That's what justification, that's what we need to be in the presence of God, to have a relationship with him. We need to be forgiven of our sin and innocent before him, holy before him. And that's what justification is. And if he had never rose from the dead, then our justification, because he was raised for our justification, there would be no justification. We need that. So Jesus, look at verse 17. If Jesus had not been raised from the dead, that's why you would still be in your sins. You would not be able to be forgiven. So the message of the New Testament would fail to solve our biggest problem, because our biggest problem is sin. And if Jesus had not been raised from the dead, then we'd still be in our sins. That's why you have verse 18. Then all those people that have died before believing the message in the New Testament, they've perished. They've perished if Jesus had not rose from the dead. And not only would believing this message be a waste of time if Christ had not been raised from the dead, but notice as well in verse 18, it would fail to solve our biggest problem. And in verse 19, because those that believe this are living in a delusion. You're living in a delusion. Verse 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we who are these people who believe all this stuff are of all people most to be pitied. We're living a big delusion. We're believing a big delusion. We should be pitied because we really only have this life to hope in Christ. It might help us get to sleep at the end of the night, but like we heard even in the scripture reading, we don't know about what's after. We don't know what's coming. There is no hope for that if Jesus had not been raised from the dead, if there's no resurrection. And then we of all people should be Christians, should be truly pitied. What a waste of time to believe this stuff. You're living for a lie. And that's truly pitiable. I mean, it's like I've given my whole, this is literally what I gave my whole life to. I should be pitied. To prioritize your life in such a way makes no sense without a resurrection. It makes no sense. What if the resurrection, what if what we celebrate today was just a farce, just a figment of our imagination? What if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? Well, the message of the New Testament is a big fat lie. And believing the message of the New Testament is a massive waste of time. But, look at verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. It is true. It has happened. So all those what ifs don't matter anymore. You can be forgiven of your sins. You can have hope not only in this life, but in the life to come, because Christ has been raised from the dead. That's why we're celebrating today. That's why we're here today, because Christ has risen from the dead. So the New Testament is no lie. Believing the message of the New Testament is not a massive waste of time, because those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be justified, they will be forgiven of their sins, and they will be innocent, have a position of holiness before the Father. So they're not the ones to be pitied, but everyone else who has not come to Christ. Because in this life, they have hope that no one, no circumstance, no matter how difficult, and this life is full of hard times. If you're new to the church today, let me tell you, next week we're going to start, no, 2 weeks, we're going to start Ecclesiastes. You know what I like about Ecclesiastes? He's like from New England. He realizes this world is not how it should be. But those that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ can have a hope, can have a reality that no circumstance, no person can take away the future resurrection that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is risen indeed, and so we all who believe in him can have life and have life everlasting. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reality of the resurrection. It's not just some story to help us feel good, but a reality that changes everything. And Lord, if someone doesn't know you today, I pray that they would truly understand who Jesus was, why he came, who they are, and how they can be reconciled to God because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, was buried, and rose to new life. We thank you for what we celebrate. We thank you today. It's just not fiction, but it really helps us make sense of the craziness of this world, to have true hope. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.